His Son, Jesus Christ. I would like to speak this morning to all of us about the part that men have to play in our lives. And so I've entitled the message, A Good Man. This is titled intentionally A Good Man instead of A Good Father, because while there are some things that definitely will be directed to fathers, we need to be men of God. And this is general to be more than a Father's Day message. So I'm going to begin with a quotation from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Now the setting here is, of course, this is the NIV here, where it says, and are pleased with integrity. To me, to be men of integrity is so foundational and so important for all of life. And so that is going to be a theme of the message. And so we see that David here, who was at the end of his life, and he's acknowledging God here in this part of his utterance. He's giving an address to the children of Israel. He's speaking about the fact that he has compiled the materials for the building of the temple. He had wanted to build it for God's sake. And God had said, no, that shall be your successor, because you've been a man of war. And in the middle of this, he says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in integrity, or are pleased with integrity. A good man chooses to do right. He places importance on the family. He changes the world by his own example and shapes the lives of his children with the strength of his love. As I listened to the devotional this morning, I thought of a number of parallels. The fact that we start here with David's intention to build the temple, and the reference to our new kitchen, and then the Sunday school lesson and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, I thought of a number of ties. But here again, we have the father shaping the lives of his children with the strength of his love. Fathers have a very formative and important role to play. And so, thank you, Dad, for being such a good man, for loving me strong and raising me right. I love you too, and today I hope you feel it in my words, choices, and character. This is by an unknown author. A good man chooses to be right, to do what is right. And I'm just going to pause and let you ponder the weight of this statement. A good man is a man of integrity. And as this second line says, he places importance on family. You'll remember that most of you will remember that a few weeks ago we presented a statement of core values along with mission and vision. And core value number 8 is this one of family. And we said this: Christian marriage is sacred, children are a blessing, and parental training equips them for usefulness. And I'd like to footnote with a number of scriptures here. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And from the psalmist, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And from Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another quote that Julian gave this morning. So marriage is sacred. Why? Because God designed it. And he said marriage is is designed that two would complete, that two would work together in the raising of children. And then we notice here that the psalmist makes an analogy with a warrior and the warrior's use of arrows in this, that parents train children and release them to the world. And then Ephesians has some of these practical exhortations of how that the home is to be a place of nurture and admonition. A good man's fathering. I'd like to think about a number of things here. I'm going to mention six. I know this isn't complete, but first of all, a father is, if he's successful, if he's a good man, he encourages. And Jim Valvano says, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." So let's believe in other people. Let's encourage them and equip them to be able to contribute. A father's gentle attentiveness. You know, small boys become big men through the influence of big men who care about small boys. And here I came across a little story of a man who put his son to bed one night, and it's entitled "Make Me." Someone, and he wrote this, that last night my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong, and kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, "Oh Lord, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can." Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins to my Heavenly Father, and prayed with a low bowed head, "Oh God, make me a child like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere." Doesn't it just melt our father hearts as we think of scenes like this and the trust and worship, the trust and following that of our children. Thirdly, correction. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So parents need to be corrective and give admonition as needed. And then praise. Children flourish in a home where the father respects and cherishes their mother. As Proverbs says, her husband praises her. And then faithfulness. Faithfulness envelops so much, but faithfulness in morals, so that a man is a one-woman man, in work where he's industrious and honest, and in faith where he's steady and unswervingly loyal to his God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And then lastly, I've chosen to challenge us that a godly man of character has a backbone. He's a man who resists evil influences and provides security for his family because he knows what's right and what's wrong. So is your father or husband or brother or neighbor a man of integrity with a heart that follows after God? If so, why not bless him this Father's Day with one of these Bible verses to follow? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If a man of God follows him, he can get his courage from God and know that God will help him in whatever he faces. And then, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." A repeat from that first slide, that God knows us and he's pleased when we are charactered and full of integrity. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And then again, "As a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And you know, it's interesting that the Bible, and we often say that God is like us or our fathers. And yes, he is. But God is more perfect than any of us are. And so really it's the other way around, that we mirror God as we live on earth to the best of our ability. And where we fail, we recognize that we're marring the understanding of those around us and under us, or the understanding of God. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. So, again, you'll notice that these aren't exactly altogether words of direct admonition to fathers, but they are verses that appeal to the manhood of men, an appeal that stir us to be men of integrity and character and responsibility and dependability. I love this kind of line. This helps us to understand it again, because the things that we often do and that are necessary and part of fathering are really not at the core. So that we say here with this writer, the love of a father for his children is more than provision and protection, leadership and guidance, and these things are all not to be minimized, but to be put into the setting, is what my intention is. It's a part of who we are, what we become, and the way we serve the Lord with our lives. So out of the character that God is developing in us, we speak and teach and protect and provide and lead and so on. So it's a strong and binding cord that runs through the fabric of our character, a rock we can stand on for courage and support, and a foundation that lies securely beneath us. A good man is a man of character, a man of integrity, a man of following after God. But we don't always do it right. And when men fail, it's sad, because of how it affects those that follow. Like birth fathers who never show up, or fathers that show up whose hearts and minds are far removed. Here I'd like to read a little story. It's titled, Two Views of Fishing. Sometimes there are effects of our influence that we may never know. G. Brooke Adams kept a diary from his boyhood. One special day, when he was 8 years old, he wrote in his diary, "Went fishing with my father, the most glorious day of my life." Throughout the next 40 years of his life, he never forgot that day he went fishing with his father. He made repeated references to it in his diary, commenting on the influence of that day on his life. Brooke's father was an important man. He was Charles Francis Adams, the U.S. ambassador to Great Britain under the Lincoln administration. Interestingly, he too made a note in his diary about the fishing trip. He wrote simply, "Went fishing with my son, a day wasted." Of course, the day was not wasted. Its value may well have proved to make it one of the most well-spent days of his life. No one can measure the influence of a man on his children, and that is all the more reason to take the job and its responsibilities seriously. If you're a father, what kind are you? And then there's the abusive fathers who use words and sarcasm physical or spiritual manipulation to control their families or for selfish pleasure. There are fathers who are unfaithful to mothers. And last week I heard Shane tell a story I'll tell in my words. But he tells of a couple he rented a house to that started out well in making payments, but they lagged. So he called a conference to see what they could work out. He discovered that the man had left his first wife and three young children for this woman. Of course, part of the divorce settlement was a judgment of child support. The drain of child support was not welcome for them. So every several months after the state caught up with him and applied a garnishment on his wages, he quit the job and sought a new one. This caused problems in making rent payments as well. The capstone was that this woman introduced him to drugs, and so now they faced drug charges. Needless to say, there was little Shane could offer in remediation, and they agreed to dissolve the rental agreement. What a pattern of instability. Marriage infidelity, avoiding child support, job hopping, missed rent payments, seeking forbidden pleasures. Makes me think of Jacob, who addressed his son Reuben. He said, "Turbulent as waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." But a good man chooses to do what is right and places importance on family and develops character over the long haul. So this list of failures of men seems sort of endless and heart-wrenching, but God cares and loves and redeems. So I'd like to have you think and confess that sin breaks the heart of God as surely as it breaks the hearts of those sinned against. And God can take even this sin, it's a mystery, that somehow he works it, that good can come out of it too. And this means that the God of the universe, the God who has good in store for you, is not hindered by mankind's failures. And this is not a glossing over to say that there's no hurt and there's nothing to be recovered from. This is also not to say that forgiveness is automatic or should be necessarily expected to be offered with a quick apology. But God will be your Father. This is now addressed especially to those that are the victims. He will be your Father, your love, your comforter. And when your earthly father fails, he will really father your heart and his enduring love as a future for you. So here again, it's just so very, very true that we recognize that there may be earthly fathers who do a pretty good job of displaying the faithfulness of God. But we recognize that they're displaying that. It's not that God is like us earthly fathers with our imperfections. God is the pattern. And then we think of failure on another side. When a son rebels, and Jesus told a story in Luke 15. Maybe we'll just turn to that now. Told a story in Luke 15 that shows us the father heart of God. I know this is familiar. Sometimes the familiar really helps us when we're getting down to the basics of living. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons." This is verse 11. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So the father divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his father's possessions with prodigal living." And in case we're not remembering, wasted and prodigal are meaning the same. he lived wastefully. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And I could read more. It's interesting to read about the older son too, but today I'm going to just quit here. It makes me think about the story of Lee Knisley, Lee Yoder, and the book that's coming up here, and the fact that he was a rebel and that he came back to the Heavenly Father. And I think all of us can either identify with one of these three: the father, or the young son, or the older son, don't you think? But in verses 20 to 24, we learn some things that Christian fathers need to imitate as they try to raise their children in the nurture of the Lord. Firstly, the father was patient. Although the son had been gone for a long time, long enough for a famine to ravish the land, the father was still looking. He saw him a great way off, and his eyes never tired of looking for his wayward son. Fathers, how patient are you with your children when they falter on life's pathway? This father was patient. Our Heavenly Father is patient. And secondly, this father was loving. And when he saw this son coming, he ran to him. He didn't just make him come all the last steps. He couldn't wait for his son to come to him. And he immediately hugged him and kissed him. This father didn't ask for an explanation of where he'd been or what he'd been doing. He didn't give him a lecture on, "You should have known better," or "I hope you've learned your lesson." So fathers, how loving are you toward your children when they make mistakes? Thirdly, this father was forgiving. We know that he was forgiving, for his actions demonstrated it. So anxious was he to forgive his son, he did not let him finish his plea. Because in verses 18 and 19, the father had planned to ask his father to become a servant, but the father cuts him off before he gets that far. In verses 21 and 22, he says, he just restores him to his place as a son, to his original place, and he treats him with the highest honor. Fathers, how forgiving are you of your children when they don't meet your standard? Fourthly, he had his priorities right. The most important thing was not that the son had sinned, not that he had taken advantage of the father, not that he had caused his father untold grief. The most important thing was that his son was alive and that he had come home. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." And Proverbs again says, The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. So it is that sons can be thinking today too about how they play their role and how they honor their father by righteous living. If you and I were to work together today to come up with a way to describe our fathers in the positive, and if you and I were to try to come up with would compile our lists, would we come up with something like this? Dr. Charlie Shedd, a number of years ago, asked his contestants to send in letters recommending that their dad for this great honor, One Neat Dad. And here's a list of what the 10 most appreciated qualities are for One Neat Dad. And maybe as I say this, I'll just refer to Little House on the Prairie, where a father was available. It was a nuclear family. And Laura's dad was around for those tight squeezes that she loved to get. Sometimes fathers do that kind of thing. Sometimes we need reminders to be there for our children. So we come up with this list. The first one, he takes time for me. Secondly, he listens to me. Thirdly, he plays with me. Fourthly, he invites me to go places with him. Fifthly, he lets me help him. And sixth, he treats my mother well. Seventh, he lets me say what I think. Eight, he's nice to my friends. Nine, he only punishes me when I deserve it. And 10, he's not afraid to admit when he's wrong. I see that this could easily be that a lot of sixth graders wrote this. It's easy to see life through the words that are used from how we lived it back then, isn't it? And we notice some things we can kind of group these even. Numbers 1 through 5. Father has time. He listens. He plays. He says, jump in the pickup and go with me and help me. I think this list right here could also maybe be summarized by the word relationship. And here again, I think of some of the devotional this morning. Relationship. Giving the ear, the time. The time to play, to work together, to take him along and to ask him for his assistance. And the second list, maybe not quite so related, but treating mother well, like a queen. And again, listening to what the young man thinks and being respectful to others and his friends, and to be fair and just, and also to be humble enough to ask for forgiveness and to acknowledge where we've gone wrong. I think it was a few years ago that I came across this writing that may have been in a Father's Day card somewhere, I don't know. But I'd just like to ask you to listen to me read this poetry, What is a Dad? A dad is a person who's loving and kind, who so often knows what you have on your mind. He's someone who listens, suggests, and defends, A dad can be one of your very best friends. He's proud of your triumphs, and when things go wrong, a dad can be patient and helpful and strong. In all that you do, a dad's love plays a part. There's always a place for him deep in your heart. And each year that passes, you're even more glad, more grateful and proud, just to call him your dad. I think these kinds of things, sentiments and so on, can happen when we are men of integrity and men willing to put some effort into relationships and just followers of God in applying godliness to life. A good man. I read this before, but again, I'd just like to have us think. A good man chooses to do what is right. He places importance on family. A good man changes the world by his own example. He shapes the lives of his children with the strength of his love. Thank you, Dad, for being such a good man, for loving me strong and raising me right. I love you too, and today I hope you feel it in my words, choices, and character. So this is something that is demonstrated, something that we learn, hopefully from our earthly fathers, but certainly from our heavenly fathers, to be people of integrity and character. I don't know where I missed this, but somewhere a little bit ago, I must have missed a little story, so maybe it's just out of order and I'll say it here. I'm mistaken. I did get the story as read. So I'd just like to pause to repeat that a good man is a man that learns from God, learns how to be true and careful, and in so becoming like God, he finds God's approval. And as he lives like this, he impacts those that follow him, and they become like him as well. God is pleased with that kind of a heart, and he gives his stamp of approval. So let us honor God, and let us seek his forgiveness for where we've gone astray, and live for him in faithfulness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for those that have labored to provide for us, those that have been our parents, and those that have gone the way before in providing physically for this day. Thank you for those that swept the floors, those that mowed the yards, those that came early to get things ready and comfortable, and that ushered us in. Thank you for all of these things. Thank you for those that have taught us the word. And now again, as we've thought about these characteristics that are meaningful to us as your children, I pray that you would perfect our fallen characters and help us with renewed zeal to pick up and serve you with faithfulness and integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.